The title of this morning's message is Babylon Has Fallen. So, I'm going to say it again, but here's what we do. As children of God, because this is what's going to happen, okay? And we're going to read about this morning. Is when I say Babylon has fallen, you say, yeah, it is. It's a Yahoo. It's a Yoo-hoo. It's a Hoo-yah. It's, you know, all those things. And that's what it is. So Babylon has fallen and you say hallelujah. Okay. So we'll just say hallelujah. Praise God, right? You can say hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. You can say all those things. So, but we need to say it hearty. It needs to really like say like you mean it. Okay. All right. Okay. Babylon has fallen. Amen. All right. That was pretty good. That's pretty good. All right. So, I want to start out by reading Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We see there, when I opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brother should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So we're going to see how it is that this is related to what had taken place there, what had taken place in Revelation chapter 14. And this is a time to where, as Warren Wiersbe says, we will hear four different voices. Number one, we will hear this proclamation of condemnation. Secondly, we will hear a call to separation, a call to separate. Thirdly, we're going to hear a cry of lamentation, a cry of lamentation. And finally, we're going to hear the joy of celebration. Babylon has fallen, and for all of heaven, the apostles, the saints, everyone is going to rejoice. But we need to rejoice properly. You see, it's not to say that we are to be glad because sinners have been judged. That should always actually cause us to sorrow. What we are to rejoice over is actually God's righteous judgment. We should rejoice over the fact that justice has been served, that it is complete. Our eyes should always be fixed on the Lord and not on the object of judgment. Because if we put our eyes on the object of judgment, our eyes are in the wrong place. And our rejoicing is with wrong motives. We should only rejoice over God's holy, righteous, perfect judgment and nothing and no one else. Because he is righteous, he is holy, and does all things perfectly. Because we know God's heart, right? In 2 Peter 3:9, he says that he wishes, he desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we know God's heart is not to bring judgment on someone or on a people or on a nation. But the truth is that not all will repent, and there will come a time when God says no more. That's it. The question really that we need to ask ourselves this morning, the thing that we need to think about really seriously, genuinely, I ask you this question, is whether you are citizens of the world or citizens of heaven. That really is the question that we need to answer in life. Babylon, you can say, is another way of speaking of or referring to the world. And it will be judged. God says that their sins are so numerous, in fact, in verse 5, that their sins are heaped as high as heaven. And God has remembered her iniquities. You know, That is in contrast to what he tells us about our sins when we repent and ask for his forgiveness. What does he say? I will remember their sins no more. Hebrews 8:12. Why? Because the sins of the saints, not the perfect, but the perfected in Christ, are covered by the blood of Christ, already judged on the cross. And we actually sung that this morning. What we see this morning, we saw last week the judgment of the religious Babylon. Well, this morning what we see is the judgment of commercial, economical, and political Babylon. It's at hand. And the world system as it comes together will fall. I know today we're praying for our country, we're praying for our government, we're praying for our president or president-to-be. We're praying for the world internationally, for our finances, economics, world wars, all of these things we're praying for. But let me tell you this, that I'm praying more for the church than I am for everything else that I just laid out. Okay? Why? Because God is speaking about what's going to take place in the last days, in the last moments, you could say, of the history of mankind as we know it. And this is the end of it. In other words, it's not going to get better. It's not. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it lays it out pretty clearly exactly what's going to take place. So what does that mean for you and I? As prophecy is laid out, what should we be called to do? Stand fast, man. Persevere. Be strengthened in the Lord. You know what? Draw the land, a line in the sand in the ground and say, I stand on this side. Be like Joshua and say, as for me and my house, we will what? We will serve the Lord. You know what he says to the rest of the congregation, to the rest of Israel? He's talking about idols. He says, choose today whom you will serve. You know, the idols of your fathers? Or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've come to a crossroads, church, to where we have to stand for the Lord. We have to stand in His truth. So what voice are we going to listen to? There's these four that we're going to see. The first one is the proclamation of condemnation. The proclamation of condemnation. And before we go into that, let's spend a little moment in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, and I do pray, Lord, that you strengthen your church, Lord, that we don't look at the times that surround us and become so dependent on everything around us to bring us joy and strength and motivation and all of that, that we deny the very one that we profess to be king. I pray, Lord, that even this morning, as we say, Babylon has fallen. Lord, that we can honestly and genuinely say, hallelujah, praise you. You are still on the throne. Lord, these are exciting times, actually. Your return is imminent. Lord, you may come back at any moment for your bride. I pray that we are ready. We are ready for that return. That we don't waste another moment, Lord, with things that are not of you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would encourage, that you would exhort, that you would rebuke, that you would do a mighty work this morning in each and every one of our hearts, that we would see how it is that even today you are demonstrating your grace and love toward us in telling us the truth and telling us, Lord, the way to you. For there is only one exclusive way to get into a relationship with you for eternity. And that is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. That's the most loving words that we can hear this morning. And so, Father, speak to us this morning. I pray that you would have your way with us. Help us to open up our hearts to you and receive what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first one is a proclamation of condemnation. Let's read here in verse 1 of chapter 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." A little delayed, but that was okay. "She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." So we see this proclamation of condemnation in these verses, and it's divine. It comes from the very throne of God. It's not something that man made up. It's not something that was wishful thinking. This was the truth. This was something that was laid out for our benefit. In fact, for those who are living in that time, they're able to pick this Bible up that you and I are reading right now and be encouraged by the fact that whatever they're going through, remember I told you through Revelation, there is no justification for compromise. In fact, we're told time and time again throughout Revelation, as these saints are going through the tribulation, those who come to Christ at that time, they're going to experience things like you and I can't even imagine. And they're told, persevere. Stand fast in the truth. Persevere in the faith. Endure. And it comes to us by the very voice of God, the very breath of God. Now, this was anticipated, as I mentioned a little while ago, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, says, "Another angel, a second, followed, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality.'" So this was something that was anticipated back then. As we look forward now and we spend time in Revelation 18, now comes the completion or the fulfillment of that very thing that that angel spoke of. Now, just on a side note, for those of you who would like to see how this relates to the fall of historical Babylon, you can refer to Jeremiah chapters 51 and 52. So you can jot that down and you can look at both of those. Now I am going to make a reference to Isaiah 51 in a few moments, but jot that down. Because what we have before us is actually the fall of Babylon, the world system that will be organized by the beast, or the Antichrist, as we've commonly come to know him. In chapter 17, it was the fall of religious Babylon, and this is the fall that is referring to an international, political, economical, commercial Babylon, the world system. And it's going to come together as it's coming together right now, very nicely. You know, the internet and all this technology is facilitating that very thing, to where we are coming into a world system that is very easily interconnected, and the world will be fully reliant on it to do any business whatsoever. Now, what we see here, and I thought was interesting, was that this angel, that his presence as he came made the whole earth bright. Now, here's the thing, is we're not told exactly why it is that this angel causes, and it's just not described here other than what we have before us. And so I don't want to expound on that, other than it could be that this angel was just moments ago in the presence of the Lord and came, and it was God's glory that made the earth bright. We do know that there is an effect that is made on anyone who spends much time with the Lord. You don't have to go very far. You can look at Moses, right? It's his glory that is his glory that was reflected as he spent much time with the Lord. And he had to actually veil his face because it was just too much for the people. You remember that? But we do know, this we do know, that there is an effect that is made on anyone who spends much time with the Lord. After spending time on your knees, after spending time in God's Word, and just reading and allowing Him to just minister to you as a person, You can't help but, you know, you come before other people, you interact with them, and they'll tell you, or they'll tell other people, there's something different about him or her, you know. There's just something different. People who know you, you know, you know when people are spending time with the Lord. There's just an effect that is made on someone who just spends time with the Lord on their knees and in his word. But this angel calls out with a mighty voice. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Yes. Its fall is emphasized. It's repeated twice. Fallen, fallen, two times. And may even have a double portion of judgment within it. In fact, if you want to take a look at verse 6, it says, pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. A double portion. Now, we're not certain on that. All we know is that it's emphasized and it's said two times, right? And it could have meaning to where it was religious Babylon that is fallen, and we have economical, political, financial, governmental, world system type of a fall also. So it could be that as well. As we take a look at Revelation chapter 17 and also verse 8, or chapters 17 and 18. We do know this though. Galatians 6:7 says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Right? Because I got to be honest with you, is that sometimes it just seems that those people who benefit the most are those who most closely adhere to the world system of politics, finances, and commerce. You know, it's like they go along right with the system and do whatever it takes to succeed. And it's like, man, they are. It's like they're receiving favor, and we see this favor, you know. But God is not blind, and he won't be mocked. What I'm talking about, though, is a compromised immoral system. I'm not talking about doing your job, you know, to the best of your ability. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about joining in this compromised immoral system that we're referring to right now, this morning. You see, this world system of politics, finances, and commerce has come to be known very well in the dark realm, as we just read here in these verses. It's the dark realm of Satan. It's described in a true sense of what it's become. It's become a persistent and disturbing presence of demons, unclean spirits, Satan, and even, as described here, evil beasts. It's a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. In fact, in the parable of the sower, what is it that comes and plucks the seed? They're birds. Birds. And so it's interesting that here the angel is referring to this haunt for every unclean bird. This judgment has come against Babylon because it has corrupted the whole world. It intoxicated everyone with the riches and pleasures that it had to offer. It has this intoxicating wine that it's offering to everyone of the world. And the world is taking it in, hook, line, and sinker. Taking it all in. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 4 says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Kind of sounds like our world today. It does. But here we see that the kings of the earth and their people may be filled with its intoxicating wine. But we also see here this proclamation of condemnation. The party's over. It's the end. Reality is that God has proclaimed a word of condemnation and it is fallen. No more. The Lord says no more, and that is it. Remember that God's wrath is being poured out without any dilution whatsoever. And what that means is without any mercy whatsoever. It's final. And then we have this call of separation. It's very important for us to incline our ears at this moment to understand exactly what God is saying here to us. Verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. Verse 8, for this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. This is the call of separation right here. The world system satisfies those who are of the world, the ones who worship the Antichrist and reject the Lamb. That's who are the people who are being satisfied. That's who's being satisfied. The love of pleasures and possessions is, listen to this, it is an insidious form of idolatry. And by insidious, this is what I mean. It's crafty. It's cunning. It's deceiving. And it comes in subtleties. That's what that means. But it's all idolatry. That's what it is. It's demonic in its origin and destructive in its outcome. And what even we went over on Wednesday as far as the first four of the Ten Commandments given in Exodus chapter 20, okay? Is the very thing that we do when we commit idolatry is we put these items, literally, this is what we do. We put them in the face of God. What happens when you put anything in someone's face? You can't see him. It's something that blocks your relationship with that person. You can talk to him. What happens when you're sitting at a table and you have a great big centerpiece? You're like, you hear this voice from beyond the centerpiece and you're like, who is it? You know, it's like it distracts you even, right? You hear them and sometimes after a while you just like, forget then, I'm going to talk to the person right next to me, right? That's what we do. But it happens so subtly. Oh man, it creeps in. It can take all kinds of different forms. Things that we may even put up and say it's a good thing, but it's not the right thing. Be all kinds of stuff. It's one thing for the world to be made corrupt with what it is already leaning toward. Okay? What it's already inclined to. What it desires. But it's another for believers to get entangled in this system. Discerning in knowledge is what we need. We need to understand the Word of God. That's why I tell you guys, hey, listen, read the Word of God so that you may discern the truth. When you see something that is deceiving before you, you know for yourself. Christians of every age have had to make a conscientious and deliberate effort to heed the warning of the lure of the world and remain separate. We can look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, which says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. It's insidious. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's why I started out telling you guys, hey, listen, is this whole government system, this whole world, even the beloved United States of America, is gonna fall. It's like, man, my pastor is so encouraging. that we're supposed to pray for all those people. Yeah, we're supposed to pray. But listen, that's what's going to happen. I have the ending right here. You guys want to know? It's all right here. It's there. The angel gives two reasons for God's people to separate from this demonic world system. Number one, lest you take part in her sins. Oh, that's not a good way to participate in life. There are partnerships that Christians are to avoid and those that we are to join up with. Let's see. We are to join in Philippians 4, 14 and 16. And also jot down that whole section, verses 14 through 20. Yet it was kind of you, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And so he didn't receive any help from any of the other churches, if you read through that section. But yet he's telling the church of Philippi, he's telling, hey, thank you so much. And by the way, you're participating in what God's doing by sending me help. And you know what? Whatever fruit comes out of this ministry, it's going to be to your credit as well. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Because I want to read this together so you know exactly. You see it for yourself. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. This is the church coming together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I wanted to read that to you because that is what we're supposed to be a part of as a church. Everyone doing its part, your part. So remember I asked for ladies, years 100 and younger? No, I won't throw that out, but I just did. but it's true. You know what? When we come together as a church, when we participate, you know, some of these things, hey, we just need to fill a need. It might be momentarily, but we're blessing the church. We're blessing the body. Oftentimes when we pray about things, be honest, okay? We're actually praying that we pray long enough to where they fill the spot before we get done praying about it, you know? It's not always for righteous and true reasons, you know? Come on, guys, don't get all, right? Okay, right? We can all fall into those thoughts, you know. Let me pray about it. I don't know, you know. When we know we can, you know. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about anything, you know. Something else better might come up, you know. And really, that's what we're waiting for. But listen, this is how we all join together. And the whole purpose is what? Maturity. Really, that's the point. We fellowship not just for the sake of having fun. Oh, that was fun. No, it's for the sake of maturing in Christ, knowing the very word of God, the will of God, what is good and pleasing to Him. That's why. And so that's why we have the word spoken, Jesus knows, the word spoken at any and every function that we have. Because that's in first and foremost. That's central in everything that we do. Avoid. What do we avoid? So we're joined to that, but we avoid. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Oh, so we don't just avoid them, but we actually expose them. Yeah. That's actually loving toward you. I've exposed some things to you, right? Some people that perhaps in the past we have quoted and come to realize they're actually not in the right place with the Lord. They're off as far as doctrine is concerned, and we've pointed them out. And we've told you, hey, listen, as a church, we are no longer going to refer to them, and I encourage you, you can do your own homework, but they're not sound. But we're not to take any part in unfruitful works of darkness. 2 Corinthians 6:14, the Apostle Paul writes, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? And so we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't join up with them. Secondly, this angel says, lest you share in her plagues. Any of you want to partake in the plagues of God's wrath, of judgment? No, I don't think so. And then God's warning us right here, hey, lest you share in her plagues. God had patiently endured the growing sins of this demonic system. But the time will come when God will pour out his wrath of judgment in full without mercy. Now, what is the sin judged? We can take a look at verse 7. And it's very clear that it's pride. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. It's obviously pride. Pride, she self-glories. She has self-confidence. Condemnation is at the door. It's about to be poured out. She trusts in earthly treasures and is a corrupt heart. In verse 8, it says, for this reason, judgment will come swiftly. It's for this very reason. So God calls for the saints to separate from the world. That's the second thing that we hear. Thirdly, there are cries of lamentation. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and carried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. The cries of lamentation. This is wailing. This is not just, I'm so sorry that happened. No, this is wailing. This is lamenting. This is an overwhelming feeling of emotion that draws upon all who have trusted in this system and benefited from her. And we notice that these cries of mourning coming from the world leaders, you can say sales reps and distribution centers, to put it in today's wording, context, right? What are they mourning for? Is it for, wow, you know, I feel so bad for them? No. Their cries of mourning are for themselves. They see their whole system crumble right before their eyes, and they are in deep sorrow, lamenting with loud wailing. That's why I'm telling you, hey, Pray for everything that's going on. Do not become too attached to it. Do not, because if it all falls, okay, that's not where we put our trust. As people of God, it's in Him and Him alone. Business and government is so intertwined that what affects one will affect the other, as we see here. Notice that, number one, the lamenting is because of personal loss. Secondly, the lamenting is from a safe distance. Thirdly, the lamenting is with fear of personal inclusion in that judgment. You can see it in what we just read. And this is what the world does. They see danger and they let you burn in it. It's like, glad it's not me. That's what they do. I heard the story of a couple friends that were camping. And I don't remember it perfectly. You probably know the story really good, but two friends camping, and they were out in the wilderness, just out and about, and they started thinking about, well, this is bear country. It's like, wow, what if we encounter a bear, you know? One of the friends says, oh, man, you better be able to outrun the bear. And he says, no, I think I can survive if a bear attacks. He says, really, you can outrun a bear? I doubt you can do that. No, he says, but I can outrun you. These people are not feeling sorry for what's fallen, but for themselves, because no one buys their cargo anymore, is what we saw here. And then we have judgment. Judgment is, number one, swift, for in a single hour your judgment has come, and it is complete. Verse 14, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. Verse 17, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. In verse 19, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Quickly, it's swiftly, it'll come completely. John Wolvert said this, quote, the combined picture is one of complete abandonment to the wealth of this world and complete disregard for the God who gave it. And there are cries of lamentation. But there are also joys, there is a joyous celebration. Verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and all of all who had been slain on earth. By the way, sorcery, that word in the original is pharmakia. We are a highly medicated country. But I think much of that has messed us up. And that's a word for being really affected by a pharmakia that welcomes in drugs. I'm talking about drugs, all right, that are bringing in just demonic spirits. Have you guys heard of this drug? I was looking up this drug that apparently it's fairly new, Flaca. Am I saying it right? It makes people psychotic and gives them these superpowers. They're like zombies. You know, it's weird how zombies have come to, you know, they're popular and all that, but these are like real zombies. They have no mind whatsoever, but they're going and they can destroy quite a bit. But that's the day that we're living in. There's so much of that. Listen to this. Jeremiah gave instructions to Sariah to read all the words of judgment. Remember, I was telling you I was going to refer to Jeremiah chapter 51, where this is the time. He was instructed to read all the words of judgment that were written, saying that it will be cut off Babylon and desolate forever. Jeremiah gave further instructions that when he was finished reading the book, that he was to tie a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates and say, "Thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster I am bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted." Again, I refer to Jeremiah 51. Jot that down. You can also refer to Jeremiah 25, verses 8 through 10. Listen, God's judgment comes with perfect vindication. Verse 24 tells us, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all who have been slain on earth." That is, her hands were covered in the blood of the prophets and the saints. It's for this reason that the angel that was speaking says this point, "To rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Verse 20. You see, God sees the persecution of his people as a personal offense. Those who attack his people are in reality attacking him, and he will not hold them guiltless. That's why for you and I, we're persecuted, things happen to us, you know, whatever it may be. Oh, rest assured that God is with us. And what happens to us, it's a personal attack on him. And that's the way he sees it, and he will not hold them guiltless. But I do want to say this, as I said at the beginning, that this joyous celebration is not over the fact that sinners have been judged. The knowledge of judgment must never bring us this joy. Proverbs 24:17 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles." We are not to rejoice over that. Lost sinners condemned to eternal punishment should never bring us to celebrate. Oh, he had it coming. He got what he deserved. Oh, be careful. Be very careful. The joyous celebration comes rightly when our eyes are fixed on the Lord and his righteous judgment, and not on the ones being judged. We need to keep our eyes just really fixed on him. No one and nothing else. Our eyes are to be averted from judgment and fixed on Jesus. That is the only way there can be a pure, right rejoicing. That's the only way. Now, we'll close here, because the only thing that's left after this is the return of Christ himself to personally defeat Satan and his armies. The millennial reign of Christ, the casting of Satan into the lake of fire for eternity, the great white throne judgment, and the establishment of Jesus' righteous kingdom here on earth. That's coming. But again, the most important question for you and me today is, what kingdom do you belong to? What kingdom do you belong to? Where have you placed your trust? Have you placed anything in between you and him? Remember I said, yeah, those things may be, yeah, they may be good, but they're not right. That's if they get in between you and the Lord. They're not right. Honestly, I can put my wife in between me and the Lord. I can put my kids in front of the Lord. I can put my job in front of the Lord. I can put my whatever I like to do, you know, my hobbies in front of the Lord. Really, what I want to show my son is not that I love him more than anything else. I don't want to show my wife that I love her above everything else. What I want to show them is that I love the Lord more than anything else. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says what? I always quote it. Whether you eat or drink or whatever, you do all to the glory of God, right? So listen, everything has its importance as we live our lives. And sometimes we shift things around. But the ultimate thing is that we put the Lord first in everything that we do. That means we don't put anything to the side, but we hold him high above all things. Is that where you're at? So I tell you, because at the beginning I said, and I know it's warm, bear with me, because this is really important for us to understand. Really, really important for us to understand. I was telling you that these are the last days. Do you guys believe that? Because this is the time to really persevere and endure. This is a time when you know, all the pastors across all the churches should be saying, now's the time. Rise up, church. Now's the time. It's the end. It's exciting. God is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. You guys, hey, listen, we need to stand up and fight. We need to be about God's business, not our business. We need to truly live out Romans 12:1 and be sacrifices unto the Lord. That's our reasonable service. That's our spiritual worship. So yes, I'm calling the church to stand up and do something. Whether it be around you, in your neighborhood, in your family. Guys, be the pastors of your home. Be the leaders of your home. Okay? But you're also supposed to be the leaders of the church. Be that. You're supposed to impact every area of life. Do that. Come together and let's participate in what we read in Ephesians chapter 4. That's what I pray. Because if you're citizens of heaven, you will be heavenly minded. So the question is, are you citizens of Babylon or citizens of heaven? If you're citizens of Babylon, then your rejoicing will be short and temporal, but your wailing and gnashing of teeth, as the Bible describes it, and suffering will be eternal, and it will be a place to where you're in hell. That's how the Bible describes it and knows it. And you know what? We can't even imagine that, but it's real. It's not some fairy tale. It's real. But if you're citizens of heaven, then your rejoicing will be eternally spent in heaven, and your suffering will be short and temporal on earth. This is as bad as it gets. For unbelievers, this is as good as it gets. Can you rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And if not, then the time has come for you to repent of your sins and place your trust in Jesus Christ. I'm not promising you an awesome life without any suffering. What God is promising you, as you repent of your sins, you confess to Him, and you ask Him for forgiveness, is salvation and eternally being in His glory. That far outweighs anything. The Apostle Paul said far outweighs anything that we deal with here on earth. Everything. This is passing. God's glory awaits us. Do you guys hope for that? Do you long for that? I pray you do. If you have any questions, how it is that you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I invite you to come up afterward. Okay, after service, after the closing song. In fact, we're not going to have you guys come up. I understand it's warm. It's warmer up here, I think, than there. If you have any questions about salvation, if you need any prayer whatsoever, whether it be health, whether it be salvation, I invite you, come up. Come up. Don't hold back. We're here available for you, and we want to partner up with you, be available to answer any questions that you have and to pray with you, to partner up with you, okay? All right. We're going to pray, and then why don't we end it? You remember those of you who were at the prayer breakfast yesterday? You know what we sung? Can we do that? Yeah? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given to us in your word, and I pray, Lord, that your word resonates in our hearts. Lord, that we would be moved, Father, to endure and persevere. Lord, to find joy in you and you alone. So, Father, be with my brothers and sisters. Lord, to anyone who does not know you personally, Father, I pray that you would move in their hearts today. Today would be the day of salvation for them. That they would come to know you personally. For anyone who has strayed away from you, I pray, Lord, that they understand that their relationship with you can be back in step and in stride with one simple repentance, this one word of repentance, of prayer to you and asking for forgiveness, Lord. And Lord, just embrace that forgiveness, that grace that you have for them, and help them to continue walking with you. You're waiting for them. You're waiting for that, Father. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with us. Thank you for your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.